Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 3. It's also in your bulletin, if you want to look in your bulletin. When we look in the Gospels, the books that are called the Gospels in the Scriptures, we see the calling of the 12 disciples, and then sometime after that, we see Jesus sending them out. So he calls them, and then there's a period of time between the calling and the sending. In this particular gospel, the disciples are called in Mark chapter 3, but they're not sent until Mark chapter 6. So there are things that are going on between Mark chapter 3 and Mark chapter 6. And the question is, what was going on between the calling and the sending? And the answer is that what was going on between the calling and the sending was the being. It was the being, B-E-I-N-G. That before they were sent out to preach, before they were sent out with authority over demons, it's interesting what the text says, that they called them to that they might be with him. One writer puts it this way, that discipleship is a relationship before it's a task. It's a who before it's a what. In other words, if I could paraphrase, the Christian life is first and foremost and always a matter of being, and second, a matter of doing. Look at the text, 13 through 15 in chapter 3. And he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Let's pray. Gracious Father, how we do, what a phrase. A very short phrase, seemingly not very significant, but the most significant phrase in the passage. We pray that you would encourage us. We pray that you would reorient our thought processes. That for the unbelievers who are in this room, people who maybe have been to church a long time but simply aren't believers, and for believers, mature believers, Father, this is truth that is never old. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be our teacher this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what most of you here who are believers, the ones here who are believers, I wonder what have you discovered is the first instinct of a new Christian? What is almost the knee-jerk reaction of a new Christian? Well, in my experience, I have found that the first instinct of a new Christian is to want to do something for Jesus, want to do something for the church. That's my own experience. When I was converted, I hadn't been converted very long, and I started going to a Bible-believing church, and man, I was stirred up. I was wanting to do something. And they had a work day, and I was at the work day. And we had a Sunday school class, and I went up to the Sunday school class leader and just eyeballed him right there in the room, and I said, "Neil, I want to do something." And he said, "Very well." Handed me the magic marker. Y'all know the story, the list of name tags, the big stack of name tags. He said, "You are the new name tag guy." My first ministry, I was the name tag guy for the adult one Sunday school class at Pear Orchard Presbyterian Church. And let me say this, there's a lot that is commendable about the desire to do something. There's a lot that is commendable about the desire to minister. And also we could even say there's a lot about it that actually evidences the new birth. The fact that you want to serve in some way isn't evidence that there's something going on in you. Can be evidence that there's something going on in you spiritually. But it's interesting that that's not the way of Christ for new or old Christians. The way of Christ is never just do it. Nike or whoever it is that does the slogan, just do it, at some level is not really the first thing that the Lord Jesus is interested in, as we see in this text and really everywhere in his life. And so what we see in this text is the way of Jesus Christ, the constant, consistent chronology of the Christian life, is to be and then to do. To constantly be and then to do as you go. It really is a never-ending being, and it is a never-ending doing. But most of us, probably, if we're honest, most of us spend the better part of our time and energy in the doing part. We look back on our Christian life, our current church involvement, most of us, probably if we were honest, we would say that we're much more accomplished in the doing part, and that makes us feel good about ourselves at some level. But the being part, somebody who is the busiest person in the history of the church, every time you turn around, this person is doing something. And this person meets with his or her accountability partner. And, you know, the question might come up, well, how's your time with the Lord? How's your quiet time? It's like almost non-existent. So most of us, if we were honest, probably are much better at the doing part. And yet what the text here says is Jesus called the 12 that they might be with him constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, before he sent them out to preach and have authority over demons. Now, this morning, I want us to consider, and you may think of a bunch of them that I didn't think of, because there's no doubt there are many that I didn't think of. But this morning, I want to consider for us to consider some of the reasons why Jesus did this. Why did Jesus call them to be with him? And why does he still call his people to be with him? Well, fundamentally, we can say this. You can say, well, Kurt, I mean, that's easy. Fundamentally, we have to say this. He did it because the disciples were called to the greatest mission about the greatest message of all time. And they needed particular training. And that's true. However, think about this. This greatest message of all time was not simply a collection of words, nor was it the communication simply of ideas or truth. The greatest message of all time was the communication of a person. In fact, the truth of the matter is, the message was the person. The message and the person were indistinguishable. Remember the Apostle Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified. Sinclair Ferguson said this one time in one of his articles. It's really, really good. He said, when we talk about grace, we are talking about Jesus. There is no independent substance we call grace. There is only Jesus. And so it was necessary for these disciples to spend time with the person message, with the message who was the person, or the person who was the message. You know, the truth is that there are some things that we learn by being around people that we cannot learn any other way. I could pick someone out here, could teach you from a sermon or a text or a book. I could teach you a number of principles. I could teach you a lot of things that you would pick up, and you would cognitively categorize those things. But there are things about my life, there are things about the lives of people who would be your teachers that you cannot learn unless you're around them. Because the life is didactic. I could teach you a number of things with my mouth that my life ostensibly could contradict. And so there are some things we learn by being around people that we really just cannot learn any other way. It's you can call it a feel, you can call it what you see, you can call it whatever you want to, but there's just things about it that we absorb from other people. You know, the truth of the matter is that we often become like the people we spend time with. You know, we really do. You know, kids, hey, listen up, kids. Kids, I'll tell you something. Your parents know that you become often like the people you spend your time with. That's why they're so interested in who you spend your time with. That's why they're interested in who you hang out with. That's why they're interested in who your kind of girlfriend, boyfriend thing that you're kind of talking about. Hold on here now. Let's talk about this for a minute. I remember one time someone said that they wanted to go with somebody. And, of course, I said, go where? You know, go with them. And I'm like, well, let me run. Do you know them? I mean, do you know them very well? No, I mean, not really. I'm looking at like, what in the world are you talking about? Yeah, I had a guy one time call my house. I think Mary Virginia can handle this, so I'll use her name. Ninth grade, calls house. Hey, you want to go riding around? She says, I don't even know you. My dad's not letting me go riding around with you. So after the phone call, you know, she told me, she said, Dad, this guy just called me, senior in high school, just called me and said, asked me if I wanted to go riding around. I told him, no, I don't know you, and my dad would not let me go riding around. I said, what is that guy's number? I want to call him back and emphasize what you just said to him. But we know that. You know, I remember R.C. Sproul one time when I heard him preach. And then later on, I was at seminary, and his mentor, John Gerstner, came and preached at seminary. And I was sitting there listening, and R.C. Sproul was channeling John Gerstner. I mean, when I heard John Gerstner's voice, everything about his mannerisms, I said, R.C. Sproul, that was his mentor, and he is so much like John Gerstner. I remember when I was taking a preaching class, I loved, and you know I love Doug Kelly. I love Doug Kelly. I love him so much that when I did my practice preaching, there were people in my class who said, you look like you're doing a Doug Kelly imitation. I mean, even doing the tie and stuff. It's just true. It's just true. I've learned more things from people, yes, from their teaching, but simply being around them. And so, why did he call them to be with him? Because they needed to watch him. They needed to watch him. They needed to witness not only what he taught, but how he taught. They need to ask him questions. Here they were with the very wisdom of God. They needed to hear him pray, and they needed to learn from him how to pray. They even said, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, think about it. How do you learn to pray? Again, I could get up here and give you a seminar on prayer. I could give you 10 great books on prayer, and you could read them. And you would pick up things on them. They'd be helpful. But you know how you're going to learn to pray? You're going to learn to pray by praying and being with other people who are praying. One of the reasons we talk to this to Burke and Samantha, for example, we talk about this in the baptism. One of the things they're charged with is pray with and for your children. Why is that? Because children largely learn to pray by listening to their parents pray. They needed to learn how to pray in real life circumstances. They needed to learn from being with Jesus how to guard their hearts when they were praying. They need to learn how to bring their joys and their sorrows before the Lord. And so generally what we can say is this, is that these disciples needed to be with Jesus to absorb and observe his character in all of the ups and downs of life and ministry. What was the witness of his life when he was tired? What's the witness of your life when you're tired? Husbands. What was the witness of his life when he was tired? What was the witness of his life when he stubbed his toe? You think Jesus ever stubbed his toe? You know, he wore sandals, right? I don't think they were closed toe either. What was the witness of his life when he had plenty to eat, when he had to do without? Was he a respecter of persons? Was Jesus a respecter of persons? You know, it is impossible for us. There's no way for us to understand. We can say it, but we can't understand it. It is impossible for us to understand how Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman rocked their world. She was a woman. and she was a Samaritan. We have no way to get into their Jewish world and understand what they felt like when they came back and found Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. We don't really understand the story of the Good Samaritan because we don't really understand the dichotomy that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. And in the light, really, of what Doug prayed about, Christ, as we behold Christ and see all of the places of his life, Christ simply has and had no place for racism of any kind among people who profess his name. And those who profess his name must lend their voice to the opposition, to the hatred and the racism that exists in our country today, whether it's black or white. We must be a part of the dialogue. If you want to hate others, even in part because of their skin color or their ethnic background, please don't cloak your hatred in Christian verbiage. Please don't quote scripture or invoke the name of Christ. And for goodness sakes, please don't carry a cross. These things are simply not of Jesus. And if you think you have a biblical understanding of it, I'll simply say you do not. If you have a biblical support for it, I will say you simply do not. The Good Samaritan shuts the door. The two great commandments shut the door. And it's not a door you can open with logic. You know, the disciples, they needed to know and see. They needed to see and know that Jesus was not nicer to people who could benefit him than people who could not. He didn't play the game with the popular guys. They needed to see him interact with rich people. Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today. They need to see him interact with poor people and curious people and religious people and non-religious people and proud people and humble people. They need to see him interact with people who liked him and people who hated him. They need to see how he handled opposition and how he interacted with people who wanted to make him king. They need to see when and how was he firm and unyielding. And when was he willing to yield, and on what points? They need to know when to stay and when to leave. You know, there is such a thing called a sanctified retreat. They need to know when to speak and when to be quiet, and they need to watch him and learn that. Peter was particularly prone to not know when to speak and not know when to be quiet. They needed to see and they needed to feel. They needed to see and feel his righteous anger. And they needed to see and feel his humility and his compassion and his patience. They needed to see him touch lepers. And they needed to hear him rebuke them. They need to hear the rebukes. They need to see him touch lepers that nobody had touched in a long, long time. They needed to see and feel his struggles with the unbelief of people and betrayal. They needed to see that his road of ministry was really hard and really difficult, and he struggled with it. Lord, let this cup pass from me. What do you think Jesus looked like when he came back from praying in Gethsemane? Do you think he looked great? Do you think his countenance looked tortured? Do you think when he came back, they looked at him and said, "Oh, wow, he has been through hell"? They needed to see that. They needed to see his obedience and submission to the Father. They needed to see the fruit of the Spirit. They needed to observe his strength and weakness, as well as his power and assurance and courage. They needed to watch him and see him say, which y'all know is one of my favorite places in the Scripture. When the chief priest and the Jews, they sent the folks to arrest him, they came back empty-handed, and you remember they asked him, "Where is he?" And their hands lay limp at their sides, and they simply said, "No man ever spoke like this man." They needed to see and feel his majesty and his glory. And strong men were sent home empty-handed simply because of the majesty of his speaking and his person. They were undone. They needed to see his glory in everyday clothes. All of the Christian life and all of Christian service hinges on the believer being with Jesus Christ. There is no safety. There is no ultimate protection. There is no ultimate provision apart from Christ. You remember when he told that hard saying about eat my flesh and drink my blood, and a bunch of them left? He looked at his 12 disciples. He said, do you too want to leave? Do you also want to leave? And what did Peter say for the 12? He said, Lord, where would we go? He said, you alone have the words of eternal life. Through what other person, please tell me, through what other person may we be led not into temptation and be delivered from the evil one? Who besides Jesus Christ is the heart of a life well lived? But get this, the best is for the last. Listen to this. More than anything else, more than all these things that I've just said, believers here this morning, please listen. More than anything else that I've said, Christ called them to be with him, and he calls his people now to be with him because he loves us. That's really it. At the end of the day, yes, it's to equip us. Oh, certainly it's to equip us for ministry, but it is so much more than that. We've been called to be with Jesus because he loves us, and he wants to share with us the life and the glory that he's always had. He calls us because he loves us. You know, one writer in a wonderful summary, listen to this. We are to be with him because love cannot be satisfied without the company of the loved ones. The company of his people is more near to the heart of Jesus than all the service we can render him. You can work your fingers into a bone doing every kind of committee and every kind of ministry known to man. But it's a Mary and Martha thing. You remember? Christ has called us to be with him, to have fellowship with him, to have us as his friends, to have us as members of his own blessed eternal family. Now think of this. And you older people, think about this. In the big scheme of time and eternity, and this could be true of any of us, we don't know when we're going to go, do we? In the big scheme of time and eternity, our time to serve Christ is not very long. In the big scheme of things, we don't have a long time to serve the Lord Jesus. Soon we will hear his voice calling us to meet him in the air and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Yes, that voice will send a thrill through our hearts. But know this, that his joy will be infinitely greater than ours. His joy in bestowing the reward, his joy in giving the approval, will be far greater than ours in receiving it. He's going to have us to be with him long after the programs are gone, long after church buildings have turned into dust. The being with Jesus will remain. The Christian life, the only life really worth living, is lived and learned through being with Jesus Christ. With whom are you being? With whom are you being as you traffic through the course of your life? Christ? Or the prince of this world, even Satan? But preacher, how to be with Christ? Hear the voice of Jesus. See Jesus Christ as he is presented in the Scriptures. See yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, having no hope apart from his sovereign mercy. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." How to be with Jesus? Come to him. Come to him in repentance and faith. And for the believers here this morning, keep coming to him. Keep coming to him in repentance and faith. Keep coming to him through the means that he has given us for that, which is his word and the sacraments and prayer. Just keep coming to him over and over and over again. I will unashamedly make a plug for the quiet time. Come to him. Listen to him talk to you. Look at him and see what he's like as you behold him in the pages of Scripture from the first page all the way to the last. Talk back to him. Pray. Let the Scripture stimulate you. Spend time with the Lord Jesus. And don't worry about the fact that you don't know what specific ministries that he has before you. You be with him and be with his people, and he will show you how he wants you to serve him. I think this is true, that at some level, ministry really is what falls in the wake of being with Jesus Christ. Pursue ministry, you may be confused. Pursue Christ. Pursue Christ. See him. Look at him. Be with him. And you might be surprised at what ministries grow up in that way. Amen? Gracious Father, we do thank you for this sweet word that you've given us. We thank you for the word that is the living word. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for you. We pray that you would increasingly give us understanding of what it looks like to be with you, and just plain joy, just plain joy at spending time with you and beholding you in the Scriptures as you break our hearts, as you break us, as you build us up, as you grow us in all of these different ways, and you remind us of just how much you love us. Would you teach us these things and encourage us? We thank you, and we do it, pray in your name.